Shalom.
What an amazing God we serve. Amen. He's so good. He deserves all the glory and all the praise and the honor. We're just so thankful for the Lord and His goodness. So last night we started on the sixth talk portion for this cycle. Number six is Toldot. And we in Genesis, we started reading in chapter, the remainder part of chapter 25 when we left off. So we want you to go back there again. We picked up in verse 19. That's where we stopped on our last door portion. And we started reading verse 19. And so there's a lot of stuff happening. And this is a real long door portion when it comes to identifying the key things and elements that God wants us to understand as believers. Now we know we're New Testament believers. We know that. But we know that he has established something. In order for the New Testament believers to even exist, he had to establish something. What did he establish? He established his word. Because the word has to be tested. It has to be tried. And it was tested and tried, and he established it. Now, he didn't establish it to become foundation just to uproot and cast it aside. That doesn't even make sense to me. So he had to first lay the foundation. We know he laid the foundation. Nobody else laid the foundation, but he did. He established the foundation. Now, when he established that foundation, the whole time he was establishing, he had to use a point that he would pull measurement from. And that's the chief cornerstone. That's Yeshua. And so he had to make sure, as establishing that word, that he had to make sure that Yeshua was going to be the implement in which he would restore the covenant. And he used Yeshua throughout the text, and we're going to see that again, how important it is that we pick up in these key elements of Scripture how to minister to our life. So we're going to start reading so I can get through as much as possible through this. I'm going to start reading through Genesis 25, verse 19. We'll start, I only covered a few verses last night, so we'll start from the top. And this is the genealogy of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Yitzhak. So he's established the fact nobody was Yitzhak's father but Abraham. He's telling us, this is historical information here. So he's telling us, as pertaining to history, we're not second guessing who's Yitzhak's father, right? We know who that is. It's Abraham. Now, why do you want to establish that fact? Because God promised him a son. He promised him Isaac, and he gave him Isaac, did he not? He did. He promised it to him, and so he gave it to him. And so we see that God's making sure that we don't forget, that we understand. This is why the title of this week's tour portion is Toldot, because it's letting us know it means genealogy. I want you to know that this is the history of Isaac. This is history. His father's name is Abraham. Why is that important? Because God promised that, and God doesn't go back on his promise. He promised that. And so we see that, first of all, established. And Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife. And so who's Isaac's wife?
Rebecca.
That's his wife. And so we know that. He tells us his age. Why do we need to know his age? Because the number 40 is significant in Scripture, because we know that 40 means that something is complete and something starts fresh. So what we know is complete when we see this number 40. We know that God completed his covenant with Abraham. He gives him a son. And now, this starting fresh means that now he's going to take a wife at 40. It is going to start the seed process, because remember, it's through his seed. And when he says seed, he doesn't say seeds with an S in the plural. He says one seed, and that seed is Yeshua. So what am I seeing when I read that in the Renewed Writings? What am I mind going back to? I'm seeing that at the age of 40, God starts something fresh, starts something brand new. And so we see that happening. How many days did Yeshua go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil?
40 days.
40 days. How long did Moshe stay up on the mountain in his first trip up?
40 days.
Second trip up?
40 days.
Let me see that. There's always this number. So we know that God establishes this principle. So we see that. When you see that in the Bible, and you see that something fresh is about to happen. And this is what we're going to see here through this. Isaac's wife bearing some children. And so we'll get to that in just a second. And so, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Arameen of Padan Aram.
Amen.
And the sister of Lavan, the Arameen. And so we know that we have Bethuel. The Bethuel's father was who?
Nahar.
Who's Bethuel's father?
Nahar.
Not Laban.
Nahar.
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 Nahar, because, so we have a new, who's Nahar's brother?
Bethuel.
Abraham.
Abraham.
Again, this is just me asking these questions because I've repeated this over and over so we can grab hold to this. Why do I need to know this, you say? Because the worst thing about history is we don't learn anything from history. That's the worst thing about it. We need to know what the history of the Word of God is so we know these people who, now why did God list them? If they don't matter, why did he list them? If they are no counts, why did he have them in here? He has them in here so we can remember the connection. That means, why am I saying that? Because last night I was establishing the point, Abraham was an Armenian.
That's right.
He was from that family, they were Armenian. And so we see that this is very important. Now, we know he didn't stay that because he took him out of that.
Ibrahim.
You say you can't take somebody out of your nationality. You know what I did?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he still lived in that fleshly Armenian body, but he walked in the spirit. Same thing is, when you're born again, you come from a life of sin, you come with the same body you sinned in.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get a new one. It's the same one you sinned in and you transgressed in. But you don't walk in that flesh no more. You walk in the spirit. And those who walk in the spirit, they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now we have the fruits of the spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. How many understand how important that is for our life? Now we know how to do that. So when you're not, we're not producing that fruit of spirit, that's, you can always tell when you're not walking in the spirit because you don't produce the fruit of the spirit. You produce what's the flesh. And so you can be born again, going to church every Shabbat. You can be doing all the feast day, you can be doing all that thing, and you can still get in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Let me understand that. You can still get in the flesh. You have to control that. You have to make sure that you're choosing right every day. We're going to get to that word choosing here in just a little bit and how important it is for our life. So we established that last night. He was an Armenian. Abraham was Armenian, but he crossed over and God called him when crossing over an Ibri.
Ibri.
Which is where we get the word Hebrew from. He crossed over the Euphrates. He didn't just go to the side and hang out along the banks of the river. He wanted him to cross over. He wanted him to actually distance himself from where he was. And as believers, if we're living a life of sin and we're used to doing that, it becomes habit to us. How many was an habitual sinner?
Come on.
I was. Yeah. Habitual. We did it all the time. It's just by habit we did it. We didn't even think about it. We just did it. You got to distance yourself from that habit of doing that and have a different habit, which creating good habits in God. And when you do that, you're going to see definitely a change in your life. There's no doubt about it. You see it. You'll see it. Nobody's got to tell you. You're going to see it. You're going to know something happened. And that's what has to happen in our life. And this is what we see happen when Abraham crossed over. God called him an Ibri or Hebrew. And from then on in the scripture, we have that Hebrew word being used throughout the history of the scripture. And Isaac prayed to Yehovah. Who he prayed to?
Yehovah.
Yehovah. Thank God he prayed. Now, we know that Abraham's crossing over. There's a lot of stuff went on. Now, we had that Torah portion already of him crossing over. But this is a reminder to let us know that that had to happen. Or this day that he's seeing now, he wouldn't have seen. This witness that he's witnessing now, he would have never witnessed. Now, he's getting the result of sowing in the spirit. He's getting the result of sowing in the spirit because he trusted God He believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. He's getting the result. Now he's got a son 40 years old, and he's about to take his wife. How amazing is that? So I can tell you, to Abraham, he's so excited, he don't know what to do with himself. And Yitzhak prayed to Yehovah for his wife. Who did he pray for?
His wife.
His wife. Notice that he had the same problem that his dad was facing.
Mm-hmm.
He was promised a seed, but had no seed. Now, Sarah was barren, and Rivka's barren. These are all similarities. And so Abraham made a decision with his wife, both of them together, they put their minds together, and what they decided was, now this is, they know that God gave a word to them, but they decided together, we're going to try to make this work on our own. So they had Ishmael, which is born of the flesh. So that's the story it's telling us, it's born of the flesh. But Isaac is born of the spirit, because he's promised. And so now we got this contention that constantly happens. In our life, we have the same thing happen. We have the flesh to deal with, even though we're living in the spirit. You have it to deal with. And that's why you have to control that side of who you are.
Hmm.
When you don't control it, it gets out of control. And when it's out of control, it does things, says things, and acts in ways that are unbecoming of a believer.
Come on, man.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it does. It's automatic. You don't have to train them to do that. It does it on its own. Why? Because you have been trained already at your birth, and you live in a life of sin. And if we wouldn't have done that, none of us would need a Savior if none of us did that. Why would we need a Savior? We never did anything wrong. But we all have done wrong. We've all come short of the glory of Yehovah. Remember that when we came short of. We all come short of the glory. And so the image and likeness is part of God's glory.
Amen.
That's why Adam in the garden was clothed in the glory of God. He was clothed in the light of God. And when they sinned, that was removed. The likeness and image was gone. And now he sees who he is. He sees exactly who he is. And he don't like it. Nor do we like what we see when we do wrong. We don't like that. We don't like how it feels. We don't like it make other people feel. We don't like what people's impression of us is. We don't like it. But we constantly tend to go back to it. After it eases up a little bit, we find ourselves doing the same thing.
Right.
You have no idea how many times I've seen people come and say, I can hear them talking to each other, I'm not doing that like I did last night, never again. And the next year they'll book another trip and do the same thing. Because it's a habit. They're trapped by it. And the same thing with you and I. We'll do the same repeated habits all the time unless we get it under subjection. And the only way we're going to do that, we have to be assisted in that. Help us. We need help with that. And so we have a Savior who came to assist us, to help us. Because on our own, we're too weak to do it.
Amen.
We can't do it on ourselves. Nobody can. You can't, I don't care how good you think you are, you cannot do it on your own. You need an assistant to come, and that's what Yeshua does. He comes and he helps us along the way. Now, why do we need to trust this assistant instead of anybody else? What makes Yeshua different than anybody else? Because Yeshua actually believed what his daddy said and kept all the commands that his daddy gave him. The only person to ever do it was Yeshua. So if I'm going to get assistance from somebody, I want assistance from somebody who's been there and done that and knows how to overcome.
Yeah.
It's like taking financial advice from a guy that doesn't know finance. That's what it means to listen to voices other than Yeshua. You're taking advice about fixing something that the guy that you're taking advice from has no idea how to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
He has no expertise in how to fix it. When you get sick in your body, you don't go to the local veterinarian. That's not where you run to. You run to the doctor who's got expertise in that field. And then you seek out his expertise, and he explains to you what you're able to do. This, to me, it's as silly as that sounds, and as funny as it may be, one thing's for certain, this is the posture that people have. They're seeking information in all the wrong places.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't it amazing we should just go back to the Word of God? If we want God to help us, we have to go back and listen to what He said. We have to go pay attention to what He said. If we do that, we're going to have the help that we need. And so we see this. Yitzhak prayed to Yehovah. I want to emphasize that. Why was he praying to Yehovah? For his wife. That's why. For his wife. What was the problem? Because she was barren. She couldn't have any children. Now why is he praying to God? How long was she barren? 20 years. For 20 years, he's praying to Yehovah about his wife being barren. Now he's doing all the right things. He's going into her. She's coming into him. They're doing everything they're supposed to do as a husband and wife, and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And they see nothing's happening. The rest of the clan sees nothing happen. And again, remember, how people perceive is, well, why it ain't happening for them. The moment that happens, what did the people do? Well, God's blessing would be on them. They would be having sons. I got 6 sons. And then they start talking and undermining and cutting down the leader.
That's right. That's what they do.
They have no idea that God's doing something that's far beyond their comprehension.
Amen.
But they can't see past what they're looking at.
Amen. That's right.
When you can't see past what you're looking at, you have no idea that God is doing something.
Hallelujah.
And listen, you think the 318 men of Abraham did that to Abraham? No, they stood by. They didn't care if he had any children. Do you know why Abraham said, let me tell you what God told me. He said, my seed will be as the, and they weren't going to get out of that blessing. They wanted to be in the blessing because he said, your seed will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars in the heaven. We're not getting out from underneath this covering. They didn't undermine him. They didn't cut him down. They stood by him. And because of it, there was blessings that they still benefit from today.
Trent.
Because they stuck it out. But this is the stuff that goes through the mind of the person who's having a wait. God, what am I to do? What do you want me to do? I'm 20 years in this marriage and we have no children. What's going on? So did he stop him from praying to Yehovah? I never stopped him. He prayed again on year 20. He's praying again. And Yehovah answered his prayer. This is a lovely verse here. He answered his prayer. How many know God will answer if you keep praying?
Amen.
But sometimes we pray for something once, and then we forgot about it. So I wonder what message that sends. Well, if they forgot about it, I guess they didn't really need it. They just was praying for something they thought they needed at the time. Because when you really need something, you don't quit praying for it until you get it.
Amen.
You hold on with everything you got. Listen, if you have children that are lost, you keep praying for them. Because if you really desire for them to be born again, you will always pray for them until you take your last breath. You'll be praying, God, save them. You gotta make sure that your prayers are not just moments in your life and then they go away and you forget about them. You have to do it constantly. This is Yitzhak. He prayed to Yehovah and Yehovah heard his prayer. He answered him. And Rivka, his wife, conceived after 20 years. Now, how many see that this story has more meaning to it when you look at the details? Because when you're just reading it, you say, well, I don't see where it was 20 years. Well, he's at age 60. And if you start at 40 and you wind up at 60,
that must be
that's 20 years. So we're looking for it to say 20 years somewhere. But we don't take the scripture and let it speak to us like it wants to. And let me tell you, to do that, you got to stop and slow down a little bit and just relax in it and be okay with it. Why don't you listen to it for 7, 8, 9 times all the way through? Listen to it if you can't read it. And then read it 7, 8, 9 times. And while you're doing it, say, God, open up my understanding and see what's happening here. It's beautiful when you see how here's a man, Yitzhak, who was willing to be patient and pray for his wife to Yehovah, and Yehovah answered him, and she conceived. It's beautiful. And within her, the children struggled. And within her, the children struggled. They struggled together. And she said, if all is right, Why am I this way? So she went to ask who?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. Again, it's beautiful. So where she learned this from? Her husband, his consistency. For 20 years she walked in on him praying for her. Did that help you? I said for 20 years she walked in on him praying for her. And so do you think she's going to go seek some other assistance somewhere else? She's not going to seek information nowhere else. She prayed to Yehovah. What's going on inside of me? I'm troubled by this. If everything's right, what's going on? I feel like there's a war going on in here. They're struggling together. It's like they don't want to be next to each other. This is her thinking. What's going on inside? So she asked Yehovah, and Yehovah said to her, two nations are in your womb. Let me tell you, he's not talking about two babies. Now, it would have been nice and it would have been easy for her to grab hold to if he said, well, two babies are in your womb. She has no idea. There's no ultrasound. There's no go get a checkup. None of that is available. So she don't know what's going on. All she knows, there's something's happening inside and I feel it. There's a turmoil. There's a fighting. There's a struggle together. She has no idea she has twins at all. But so she sees Jehovah, and Jehovah says, two nations are in your womb. She still don't know. Two nations. How's that? Because the son can have two different children who can then come up with, there'll be two different nations. Cannot one son have two sons and have two different nations, two different group of people? Absolutely. So she has, then he says, and two people shall be separated from your body. How many? Two people. Now she knows. You mean I got double in me? I got twins?
Yeah.
Yes. Now she's excited. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older serve the younger. Now this is information that Yehovah has given to who? To Rivka. Remember that. Who's having this conversation with Yehovah?
Rivka.
Rivka is. Understand that. This is a very important principle. Because she reminds me of Mary. When the angel came to Mary and said, what's going to happen in you is going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be beautiful. And she kept these things dear to her. She kept them hidden in her heart. And this is what Rivka is doing. She's realizing that this information, she didn't know none of this. She has no idea. All she knows, something's not right. And if everything's right, why am I this way? Why does it, I feel like there's a war going on inside of me. And God just lets her know right up front what's happening. There's two nations. And the people, two peoples, and shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So what do we know from this statement that's going to happen with these two boys that are born?
The older is going to serve the
younger. We know the oldest one is going to serve the younger. And we automatically know that if the older is going to serve the younger, there's going to be what?
War.
Conflict. There's going to be conflict. So he's letting them know in advance. It's because we know that in the custom of Hebrew, that when a child is the firstborn, what comes to the firstborn? A double portion. Remember. So he gets twice as much as everybody else. I don't care who's born second, third, doesn't matter. The firstborn gets double. So if there's land given, he gets double land. If there's cattle given, he gets double cattle. If there's sheep given, he gets double sheep. How many understand that when you say double portion, that's what it means. He gets double than everybody else. And so, and when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, and see, twins were in her womb, the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau.
Edomite.
So he's the first that came out. That means he's the what? Firstborn. And after his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel.
Yaakov.
And his name was called Yaakov. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them.
Hello.
He was 60 years old when she bore the children. And so if we take, just if we deduce from that information, he was 40 when they were married. They prayed, he prayed for 20 years. And now he's waiting and God hears her. Now she has children. And so for 20 years they waited for these children to be born. So he's praying for a long time, just like his father prayed for a long time. How many years Abraham prayed for his son? How many years he prayed for Isaac? It's in the 20s, but it's not 20. Bella got it.
What was it, Bella? 45. Good girl.
Sometimes, the whole point is sometimes it takes a while. But you, if you really want it, you pray no matter what. And you know it's your desire, you keep praying, you keep believing God, and God's faithful. If you have a promise, he's faithful. He will fulfill his promise. And so we see here, twins are born, and he's explaining how these twins look. He's explaining some things about these twins. The first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, so they called his name Esau. So, here's this firstborn baby who it looks like he took everything the mom had to offer. He took it all. And left the secondborn with not much. Mm. And so that would make Yaakov be the runt if we were having puppies. Mm-hmm. He was smaller. He was not as big. It didn't speak of him having hair all over. And so we have Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. And so his name was called Yaakov. Now, the reason it's called Yaakov, because him grabbing the heel is what he was named after.
Heel grab.
And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew up. Well, let me tell you, that statement right there, there's a lot of time passes. And the boys grew up. A lot of time passes that we know nothing about. And so when you see that, this means time has passed. And Esau became a man knowing how to hunt. Now, we just talked about him coming out of the womb, and now he's a man in the next verse. Says, and Esau became a man knowing how to hunt and became a man of the field, while Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in tents. Now we have to take a little break right here. Because Esau grew up and he became a man, just like his birth was. It describes him. He was kind of a rugged guy. He was an outdoorsman. And he was a man of the field, which also equates to being a man of the what? The flesh. The flesh. Where did Cain and Abel meet when he killed him? In the field.
In the field.
Every time you see the word field, it's a reflection of the flesh. So Cain kills Abel in the field. It was all about the flesh, what the flesh wanted, what the flesh desired. I'm going to get what I want no matter who it hurts. You're never going to find that to be proper in the Torah of Yehovah. That's a proper attitude. We don't get what we want no matter who it hurts. We watch what we do. We make sure that we don't do something to purposely hurt anybody. It's the opposite of that. And so we see Cain not listening. Again, here we have Esau. He leans more toward being in the field. He's He's actively, always active with what's going on outside of the tent. Hmm. As long as he's not in the tent, he's okay. And his whole life is being consumed with making sure he stays active and doing something. I'm about to help somebody here. Now, Yaakov, he was the difference in Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in tents. Every time you see the word dwelling in tents, it has to do with learning. It has to do with being okay with not letting the outside take all your attention, so you settle down a little bit to allow God to teach you and train you. This was Yaakov. So they basically went in two different directions. And because of it, we're going to find out that there's going to be some things that's not going to go so good between the two brothers. There's going to be a point that literally Esau hates Yaakov to the point of murdering him, to killing him.
Just like Cain.
But let's look at Yaakov for a second and look at this word, complete. Now, in many translations of the Bible, they have all sorts of words. I went and run through about 10 of them, and not one of them translates the word complete, which is Tam. It's T-A-M, pronounced Tam. Or T-A-W-N is its pronunciation. Now, it means a lot of wonderful things. But I've seen in many translations, they'll translate it as a simple man or a quiet man. Almost, again, trying to paint a picture that he was a mama's boy. But that's not what Yehovah paints him as. Now, how many see how dangerous that can be when he gets painted as a mama's boy? Because then he's filled with a pansy pants and he can't do nothing for himself. But who has information from God that Abraham don't even have? Rivka. Remember that. Mama's got information from Yehovah that nobody's got. And Yehovah said, two nations are in your womb. Who's got that information? Rivka's got that information. And the elder is going to serve the younger. She's got that information. And so you can call Yaakov whatever you want to call him. I'm going to call him what God called him. God called him complete. That's what your translation says, complete. That's the definition that God called him, complete. If you look up that word and you look up the word study on it, you'll see it's talking about being complete, being perfect. A perfect man. He's ethically and morally complete. Go and read it all down. It's amazing the things that are said about it. Now I have it in the slides, but the slides slow me down too long. For me to get through this 25, the rest of 25 this morning, I figured I better just go on my own.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so think about it. He's a complete man. Meaning he's ethically and morally sound. He's not a mama's boy. This guy's sitting there, and he's going through all of the Torah. How does he know about it? Because Abraham kept him. He kept all the statutes and his laws and his Torah. Abraham kept him. He handed it to Yitzhak. Yitzhak was trained in it. Yitzhak then turns around, and now he's delivering it to his son. Why didn't Esau learn? Because he was too much going, always going. Always scheduling himself. Always making, you schedule yourself right out of a conversation with God. Always doing something. Always planning something. And what happened was, Yaakov, he settled down. He sat in a tent. And he was being trained and taught. Because some would say, and I've heard this said before, and I can go show you in the commentary notes of people in more modern day say that Yaakov means deceiver. I'm going to tell you, it's never meant that. Ever. Because that says then he's incomplete. So now we got a conflict. We got some who say in their commentaries and in their literature, he's a deceiver. Jacob is a deceiver. He deceived. Where did he do that? We're going to read through it. We're going to show you that he calls him a complete man and a perfect man, one who's being trained and taught and knows when it's time to do something. When you get so involved and so involved in the field, in the hunting, that's all you want to do, you don't have time to hear what God has to say. And so God knew this would happen. So before they were born, he said, two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So if I'm reading this and explaining to you, Esau, he's a hunter. And so which one you think is the stronger by the information you know?
Esau.
The hunter. This guy, when he walks, the ground shakes. He's the stronger. But which one God says is the stronger? So your perception can trick you. And so that's why when you're reading the scripture and you're reading the Bible, word changes change perception. And when perception can be changed, you can be tricked. He's a complete man. I mean, some of the translations have him basically, they use words that make Yaakov seem like a pansy pants. But that's not the word that Yehovah uses. He uses the word T-A-M. Very important word he uses. And it's valuable for our understanding that I tell you to go to it in your slide presentation, but you won't have it because I just put it in there last night. So you won't have it in yours. But if you'll give me a second to go to it, maybe I can locate it pretty quick. So 135 in the slides, you won't have it in its completion because this is what it means. The Hebrew word that is translated here as complete is Tam. T-A-M is Strong's 8535. It means perfect, complete, one who lacks nothing in physical strength, beauty, etc. Sound, wholesome, and ordinary, quiet sort of person, complete, morally innocent, having integrity, and one who is morally and ethically pure. Now, from any one of those statements, the context tells you which one to use. And when you read the context and you talk about this big, hairy, burly fellow who's a hunter, who can, you know, eat everything, the animals are scared of him, naturally you're going to go to the very lesser, much, much lesser definition and say, he was just a quiet man. He was just a simple man. He was a mama's boy. Is that what Yehovah is saying about him? No. Listen, he's not saying because you read your Bible and you go to church with your family and somehow you're weak. We got to quit telling that to God's men. Don't make you weak because you study the Bible and you sit down and actually read your Bible. Don't make you weak. You're being strong then. And so we send the wrong message out to people. And so we got God, you know, they gotta show their toughness or their sternness by being always active. And you know, you gotta be involved in everything. And you know, this is who I am. But don't be involved in your church because that'll make you kind of look weak. You see the message, how bad message you get out so fast and ruin people's life? Yaakov was a complete man. When he means complete, he means a perfect man. So he's using the same, again, it's akin, it comes from the root word, tom, which is Strong's 8537, which means completeness, integrity, blameless, and upright. And this comes from the primitive root word, tamam, which is 8552, which means to be complete or finished. I mean, see how much more meaning you get out of this when you see these connections. And then you get Timaeus from Timaeus. When he's describing Abraham, where we seen the first time we seen Timaeus used when we was doing our Torah portions? When he's describing what word? The word perfect. The word perfect. Another word that is derived from this word that is often translated as perfect is tamim, which is 8549, which means complete, whole, sound, perfect, without blemish, and blameless. Now this is where I want you to get this picture of Yaakov, that he's sitting in the tent, he's not a mama boy, he's being set, he's being principled by the word of Yehovah, and he's getting himself complete. He's giving himself principle. He's going to walk with integrity and do the right thing. Some people say, well, this is common, right, as you're growing up. Yaakov stole Esau's birthright. Did he steal it?
No.
Why would we make a false accusation like that? Why do we say he stole it?
Deception.
The way I read it, and I'll read it to you slow. I'm going to read it to you this morning slow. We're going to learn about this today.
Yes.
I'm going to read it to you that they made a covenant.
Yes, that's it.
There was a contract.
Yes.
It was a contract. You have two parties that agree on the subject.
Right.
And they both agreed.
Mm-hmm.
And there was an exchange of payment for the agreement.
That's right.
Done deal.
Amen.
Because when you're making that covenant, guess who else was watching that covenant?
Yeah.
Guess who else was listening in on that covenant? Yehovah. So once that covenant got made, you know, Yehovah said, I told you. I told him because this was going to happen. Now, they're their own persons, right? But why Esau got to that position? He had to go hunting that day. He had to go do the kill. He had to do it. He didn't bring no lunch with him. He didn't bring nothing with him. So when he got done, when he went to make the kill, and he had to do what made him happy, what satisfied Esau was being out in the field, was doing his work, was being a man's man. That's what satisfied him. He got no satisfaction from Yehovah. He had no communication with Yehovah. He didn't sit in the tent and say, God, speak to me. Deal in my heart. Do what you need to do in my life. He didn't do none of that. And he had a result. He sold to the flesh constantly. And of the flesh, he reaped corruption. I mean, see that picture. So let's keep reading. The boys grew up. Esau became a man knowing how to hunt and a man in the field. That's what it's giving them. While Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in tents. Now, when you say complete man, how many here know that you got to look up that word complete? Because some of your translations don't use complete. They use all sorts of other things. I went and looked at 10 different translations. Not one of them used complete. A lot of them used simple. He was a simple man. And Yitzhak loved Esau because he ate of his raw game, but Rivka loved Yaakov. I wonder why Rivka loved Yaakov. Because she's got a word nobody else got. And sometimes we don't get that when we read this. She's got something firsthand from Yehovah that told her, just listen to me, two nations are in your womb. And the elder is going to serve the younger. She has that information. So which one do you think she's going to love?
Yaakov.
She's going to want to love the one that God, that he's picking. Yehovah selected one. And Yaakov cooked the stew. Let's read real slow, get it? What did he do when he cooked?
He cooked the stew.
How many know we know about stews around here? We do all sorts of stews. My wife's favorite is chicken stew. I love chicken stew.
Mm-hmm.
With potatoes in it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who cooked today, but boy, it sure be nice to have a good bowl of chicken stew. I'm just
kidding. I'm sorry.
I love chicken stew. It's just something about the roux does something to the chicken meat.
Oh, it
does. I don't know what it does, but boy, it's so good. So you lick the bone. I mean, you take and have the gristle all off. And you got a little napkin there, and And you set all the bones there. You know, nobody need to eat behind you, because they'd be in the bond. They ain't nothing left on their bones. So Yaakov cooks a stew, and so just because he cooks a stew, everybody thinks, well, that's he's a mama's boy. He stayed in the kitchen. He ain't no man's man. That ain't what God said about him. God called him a complete man. Now, I can read that definition to you again one more time, just so we get the picture of what he means when he talks about complete. Let me read it one more time. The Hebrew word that is translated here as complete is tam, which is T-A-M. It's in English we'd say tam, which is Strong's 8535, and this is what it means: perfect, complete, one who lacks nothing in physical strength, beauty, etc. Sound, wholesome, an ordinary, quiet sort of person, complete, morally innocent, having integrity, and one who is morally and ethically pure. Wow. That's a lot of stuff there. It comes from the word tom, which is completeness, integrity, blameless, and upright. And you should have that in your slides. You'll have that rest of that. But again, this is how important it is and valuable it is that we see that we don't just take words from people that say, well, you know, he was a deceiver and a mom was born. We create a conflict that never was there. Don't create conflicts that God didn't show us to. We should say what God said, because we got to see how this all unfolds. And it's about to. And so he cooks a stew, and Esau came in from the field, from satisfying flesh. Again, that word field again has everything to do with what I want to do. He comes in from the field, He was weary. Why was he weary? Because he couldn't think about nothing else but getting in the field, and so he left without breakfast. He left without lunch. He didn't bring nothing with him. So he gets out there and goes all day long, hard as he can, and then he couldn't go no more, and now he's coming in, and he just wants, he's beside himself. You got a little hungry from doing that, and you ate stuff, just grabbing and eating it.
All the time.
Just swallowing it. Has anybody ever, maybe you've never been, it's hard to ask this question when you never lived in a thermal country. But maybe you got going all day long and it was a lot of hours and you just, you know, you come in and you just, whatever you can grab, you ate it. And you ate it, you didn't even taste it. You might have said, man, I ate that food so fast I didn't even taste it. I know I've heard those statements before. This is pretty normal. I ate so fast. You just swallowed it. You didn't enjoy it. But sometimes when you're not getting that, you don't get to that position where you can actually lay the food out, you can look at it, and you can start eating with your eyes first, then you eat with your nose, you're smelling it, and you're enjoying the whole experience of it. That's what you want to do. But he didn't do this. I'm gonna give you some key words to show you that he wasn't in that position. He was weary, and Esau said to Yaakov, please feed me with that same red stew. Please feed me. He didn't say, give me some. He said, feed me. What does he say? He says, just put it in my mouth, I'll swallow it.
That's right.
You know, when you're not real hungry, you'll come and say, what you got? You ask. They'll say, well, I got this. I don't know if I want that. You got anything else? So you get not, you're not real hungry. Because you don't open up with what you got when you're real hungry.
That's right.
He didn't ask. He didn't say, Yaakov. He said, I got some red stew. He said, well, I don't like red stew.
He said, feed me.
Notice that word, feed me. He says, feed me. What was he saying? He was expressing, just put it in my mouth, I'll swallow. I can't get my hands to my mouth. And what does Proverbs say? He says, when you reach out your hand for the food, you're too tired to bring it back to your mouth. That's a bad spot to be in. It has to do with receiving the word. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is not something you just go in and say, feed me. You don't come to church and say, I want the pastor to feed me. That's not what we do. You're supposed to come in, you're supposed to look at it carefully and start eating on it with your eyes and then smelling the aroma that it puts out, and then taking your time and taking a piece off of it and taking your time and eating and letting it do what it needs to do. That's how you feed on the word. But Esau got himself in a position where he couldn't even feed himself. And so what he had to do, he says, just feed me. I'll swallow it. And I believe that's where the church has wound up. They wind up sitting and saying, just feed me and I'll swallow it. It don't matter what you say, I'll swallow it. It don't matter what you read, I'll swallow it. It don't matter your interpretation, I'll swallow it. And we got in a bad spot. Now, we had to get there because of always flesh, 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 flesh. And then you get to a point, you don't know what to do. And so what you do, just choke. We're like birds in a nest. This is not the position we should be in church. We should come. We should sit down. The table should be set. And we're going to enjoy every aspect of this daily bread that he's going to feed us with. We're going to take our time. We're going to let our eyes see it. We're going to take a look at it. And we're going to enjoy that moment. We're going to, listen, there have been many times that I've eaten that away. Well, I didn't enjoy it. Because I felt like I was famished and I had to just consume it. But there were times when me and Charlotte, we'd make a plan. And our plan would be we're going to go out somewhere at night. And we got dressed up. The meal didn't start when we sat at the table. It started when we cleaned ourselves up. We took showers and we got dressed and we put a suit on. And we done our hair and we made sure we had nice shoes on. And Charlotte had a purse and she had a ring on, everything. And now we got a plan. And we're looking. We're taking pictures. And now we're going to a spot to eat. And we're going to go out and present well. And we go in. We meet the lady at the front desk. And she says, I have your table ready for it. It was already planned. We had already purchased it ahead of time. We already paid the fee. We didn't have a bill. We already paid it in advance. She took us to our table. And then the chef comes out. And he's got one of them boards again. What'd you call it, boy? Sometimes we do them over here.
A tray.
That's it. Brings that board out. It's got cheese and meats and stuff on it. And he starts explaining, this is what this is. And he got the little tags. And so you have that. And you don't get your meal yet. But we enjoy. We're looking at it. Everything presents well. You're eating with your eyes. You're eating with your nose. You're smelling it. You're enjoying the whole. And then you look over and there she is. Right? You're enjoying the whole moment. And so then they come out and they bring your main course. And you're looking at it. And you're looking at hers. Hers is chicken. No matter where we go, no matter how nice it is, it's chicken. Now this chicken was done upright. Chicken looked like it had a suit on. I mean, they cut it and fancied it, peeled the bone back, and had it all looking. I was like, how in the world did they do that? But they did it, and it looked fun. I mean, I wanted the chicken after that because it looked fun. Because it was appealing. And we enjoyed the whole moment. The whole atmosphere was great. And when we got done, we enjoyed every bit of it. You understand how important that is. When you come to church, you'll be anticipating that. Now, we anticipated that week. This was a week we had planned for a long time, and we took that time to do that. We had planned for that. But we don't plan for God. We don't on purpose say, God, I can't wait. Shabbat is coming, Lord. And I'm gonna enjoy every aspect, every word that's spoken.
Amen.
And I wanna sit in the tent and I wanna take it in. I wanna enjoy every part of it. And when I look over there and I see my brother and my sister, I want them to know that I'm here because I want them to know that I'm faithful to God. And I appreciate that they're here because they're faithful to God. But when you look across and you don't see that person, it does something, no matter how special that part is. It does something. Now that meal wouldn't have been near special if I looked over and Miss Charlotte wouldn't have been there. We had planned to be there together.
That's right.
Not separate. And so when we come for Shabbat, we're planning to be together. This is how important it is. And we see these things. But what happened to Yaakov, He makes this red stew. He's prepared for the day. He's going to eat that day. He knows he's got to eat. So he's making preparation. He knows he's got daily bread that he's got to start. He's got to, so he's thought. He makes sure to get his roux going. He makes sure to cut his onion, get everything ready. He's making it. His brother's out doing his thing, doing whatever he wants to do, satisfying flesh. And then he comes in, he's exhausted. He's going to die. How do I know that? It's out of his own mouth.
Trey,
what do you mean?
Please feed me with the same red stew.
Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. That is why my name is called Edom. I'm weary. This is why my name is called Edom. And so we have to understand that Esau put himself in a position where he would just open his mouth and no matter what goes in, just devour it down, swallow. No chewing, no taking the time to let the word, where you meditate on it. The word sheen means to chew and devour. It has nothing to do with swallowing. And sometimes we swallow stuff that people have said over the years and just say, and you don't know because you let yourself get in a position where you swallow anything. And so I hope that you see that message that's being sent. Don't get your spot in the position that Esau did. That's what he did. And so it continues on. But Yaakov said, sell me your birthright. That don't mean I'm going to steal your birthright.
He said sell.
That don't mean that. He said sell. So if you're selling something and I buy it, does that mean I stole it?
No.
Because later on you want it back? You can't go around and say, man, I sold it to him for cheap. He stole that from me. Well, you're giving false accusation. You wanted to sell it, and when you stole it, you might have been down on your luck, and you what you want for it. Well, in this case, Esau wanted some red stew. And Jacob was buying, and the funny thing is, Esau was selling. If he wouldn't have been selling, he would have never done the deal. He was selling. He said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I am going to die. I'm going to die. So why should I have a birthright?
I'm going to die anyway.
Why should I have a birthright? I'm going to die. He put himself in a bad position. Do you see that? When you constantly feed the flesh, you will ultimately put yourself in the same position that Esau put himself in. Well, you don't, it doesn't matter to you. Life and death doesn't even matter to you. You're so far in, you don't even know how to get out. You can't tell one way or the other. You don't know what to do. It's a terrible spot to be in. You know what's so amazing about God? How many times he found people in an exact spot and he gave them a chance.
Amen.
Thank God he gives us a chance. He found me in that spot and he gave me a chance. I appreciate it. And because of that, I don't want to go back to doing that same thing that he delivered me from. He set me free from that. And so thank God that he's faithful to give us chances. And so here's Esau saying with his own mouth, because his brother says, sell me your birthright. And so what does he reply? What did he say? And Esau said, look, I'm going to die. So why should I have a birthright? Remember when he says, feed me. Put it in. You don't show up to God and say, feed me, put it in. He's prepared something for you. He's prepared something for you. And if you allow yourself to get to a position where if you don't get one bite of food, you're going to die, that week's been a terrible week for you.
Yeah.
You hadn't spent no time with God. You hadn't prayed, you hadn't read your Bible, you hadn't communicated with him. And so you allow yourself to get there, you're going to make bad decisions, just like Esau did. This is a bad decision he's making. He's selling his birthright. How many see there's a big difference between selling it and making a claim that Yaakov stole the birthright? Big difference. Yeah, why do we have that messaging going out all over still today when we have information we can read it for ourselves? That's not what happened. Why is that? This is why. Feed me. Feed me.
Amen.
Then Yaakov says, swear to me today. Swear to me today. When he used the word swear, what is he talking about? He's going to make a vow. He's going to make an oath.
Covenant.
And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Yaakov. He did what?
He sold it.
He sold his birthright to Yaakov. He didn't steal anything. He sold it.
That's right.
There's a big difference between him stealing it and him selling it. He sold it to Yaakov. He made the vow. He said, I agree. Now, what's the return? We're going to have a return, right? And Yaakov then gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and left. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. What does that mean, he despised his birthright? That means he didn't understand the depth and the care of being the firstborn. He didn't recognize that. And so Esau was no different than Adam being the first human being. That every human being would come from after that. He despised being the first.
He didn't take care of it.
And fell into sin and didn't have children in sin. But Yeshua come along, the second Adam. He didn't despise his birthright. He's the firstborn among brethren. The first. He didn't despise his birthright. He recognized how important it was that he get it right. If he gets it right and we're born into what he did, everybody can get it right after that. I mean everybody. When I say everybody, I mean everybody. But you can't show up to church like that. You got to have purpose behind you showing up. You got to have a plan. You're planning for it. You make sure you have purpose. Let me tell you who can't show up doing this. The preacher. Because he won't have nothing to say. You get over here and go like that, and he'll be just standing there. It won't take long for people to figure that out. You got to prepare. You prepare. You go and read. You take some time, and you're reading. And at the same time, you got your busy life, right? Well, you got to have to unbusy yourself sometimes to make sure that you show God that rather than being busy, you'd rather put him first. It's called sacrifice. And shouldn't we have to sacrifice for anything? Shouldn't it be a sacrifice? The Bible says we're a living sacrifice. We should offer up ourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. He said this is just reason. This is not an over-the-top request. This is within reason. This is what you ought to do. This is what you should be doing on a weekly basis. You should be doing that. We offer ourselves to him. We want to serve him. So we learned all this in the remaining chapter 25 of how important it is that we look at their life and we quit making these misquotes and we make these comments that are just untrue. They're unfounded. One is Yaakov is not a mama's boy. He's a complete man. And I think I proved that to you just by the word Tom that was used. That word in the Hebrew is definitely concrete. It concretes the thought process of what God wants you to get out of the verse. When your thought process gets a little shaky and you start using other words, that's not in the definition. What happens is your perception changes. Then you start perceiving Yaakov as some swindler or something. Yep, he's just like it. He stole his brother's birthright. Now we got this conflict going on in our perception of how God allowed that to happen. So what happened? He allowed Jacob to do it. I'm going to be a swindler. I'm going to do the same thing. He'll give me forgiveness. He let Jacob get by with it. He's going to let me get by with it. Perception is very important. And so God was very careful to not allow us to have a different perception by the words he used to make sure it locks us in. It's concrete, it's foundational, and so we see that. And so that's why Yeshua was very careful that he said this. He says, the words that I spoke weren't my words. They were your words. He was careful not to get outside of saying something he wanted to say. He only said what the Father said. Very careful. because he knew how critical it was, because if you say the wrong thing, it changes people's perception. Very important. That's why we should, you know, we have to be careful how many times we comment about somebody in a conversation. Somebody's talking, they bring up a person, and you make a comment, you can change a person's perception of another person by one comment you make. And the whole thing is why you made it. So you can have something to talk about. Why are we talking about the Torah? But we're quick to talk about a lot of things, but when it comes time to talk about God in Scripture and how it's helping us or giving us strength or bringing conviction to our life, we have nothing to say. This should be important to our life. Now, if you tell me that you see what I just read, that Yaakov stole Esau's birthright, you're going to have to show that to me. Because I don't see that nowhere. Seems like they had a deal. He said, sell me your birthright. He said, what's the point of me keeping it? I'm going to die. I'll sell it. And they made an agreement. They signed the paperwork, and you walked off. You can't come back 3-4 days later and say, hey, I changed my mind. What is he going to do? Throw up the lentils in the stoop? Give him his payment back? Can't do that. That's water under the bridge. It's already happened. You can't do nothing about that. You sold it. It's like you make a deal with somebody. When we were kids, we always made deals. We walk around with a sock of marbles on our hip, tied to us. We felt like that. We were something, and we swing them like that. And so you're always trying to fill your sock up with marbles. So we play marbles. We draw a ring and play marbles. And then we make deals with the different colors. I'm going to give you 3 of the ones with the orange in it, because they were sparkling. What I mean, it was shining in the sun. You give me them 10 of them chipped up ones you got there. Okay. So we swap. 3 for 10. Good deal, right? So you give the 3, give the 10. It was a deal. Later on, as the day went on, his sock was small because he lost the 3 good games before that, and he got no marbles. He said, I want my marbles back. You can't have the marbles back. We made a deal. He said, I'm going to give you the 3 marbles, you give my 10 back. Well, we had a deal. Can you see how silly that can get? Mm-hmm. We think that's how it works in life. It don't work that way in life. You buy it, it's yours. It was the contract. That's what you said you wanted to do. Esau sold his birthright. Is that not what the text tells us?
Amen.
He sold it. If he sold it, it didn't mean he got it stolen from him. He said, well, yeah, that was kind of a trick on Yaakov's part. Well, no trick. What if Yaakov would have got up and did this? You think he'd have stew made? You think he'd have stew made? He wouldn't have what he needed. He would be in a good position to be what he needed to be in for the deal of a lifetime. The deal of a lifetime was he went from getting 1 portion to 2 portions. He doubled his money. He doubled his life on 1 bowl of stew. That don't sound like a man that stole. It sounds like a man who's in the right position at the right time with the right information to do the right thing. He's a complete man, exactly what God called him. He was complete. How many want to get in that position where you're in the right position at the right time to do the right thing and have what it takes to get there? Who does he remind me of? Abraham. Abraham's buying Machpelah. And he says, I'll tell you, I'll sell it to you. But everybody knows it's worth 400 shekels. He said, okay. He dealt 400 shekels out in front of him. And what are they going to do? You bragging about how much it's worth. You know it ain't worth near that. But I got it. There you go. He was in the right position, at the right time, to do what he needed. Because they know what Abraham wasn't doing. He wasn't doing that. Just feed me. Put it in my mouth. I'll swallow it. We got to get out of that. We got to get out of whatever. And a lot of times, that's what you do. You do it on Facebook. You do it in your conversations. No matter what anybody says, you just put it in and swallow it. You never have a comeback. You never have. You have to make sure that if you're going to be involved in that, you got to stand on truth all day, every day, always stand on truth. So if you don't read the comment that's in a negative and not stand upon truth. Truth is key. You have to make sure that you don't just, you're not a person who just takes it in no matter what everybody says. Don't matter. What everything says, I just take it. That's not how it works. You're incomplete. To be a complete person, you have to spend time in the tent. Spending time in the tent means you're spending time in the yeshiva. You're being taught, you're being trained, you're being coached along through the scripture, and you're allowing the word of God to train you and get you right so you'll be ready. Because you don't know the circumstance that's coming, but he does. You don't know, but he knows that circumstance that's coming. He knows the problem you're going to face. And he knows that if you'll stick it out, he'll give you the help you need. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go look at a couple of key things in Romans. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9, we'll start with verse 1. Romans 9, 1. I speak the truth in Messiah. I do not lie. My conscience also bears me witness in the set apart spirit that I have great sadness and continual grief in my heart, for I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my relatives, according to the flesh, who are the children of Israel, to whom is the adoption, the esteem, and the covenants, and is given in the giving of the Torah and the worship and the promises. Notice these words here. Now, this is Shaul speaking, and he's speaking about his own people here. And he says, I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, for my relatives according to the flesh. So he's speaking about his people, not spiritual people, but his relatives, his family, his group of people that he come from. Remember, Shaul's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He come from the group that he doesn't claim had these things, which are the children of Israel. He's telling us, to whom is the adoption, the esteem, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Torah, and the worship, and the promises. Whose was all this given to? Israel. That's what he's telling us. Whose are the fathers, and from whom? And from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, Elohim, blessed forever. Amen. So he's just settling something. What I'm about to say, don't get confused that I'm disoriented or anything. I'm telling you facts here. This is Shaul. So he clears that up, and he closes that opening statement of prayer, says amen. How many still with me? Then he verse 6. However, it is not as though the word of Elohim has failed. I'm going to ask you this question. When he says the word of Elohim, what word are you thinking he's thinking about?
The Torah.
However, it is not as though the word of Elohim has failed, for there are not all Israel who are of Israel.
That's right.
Just like in Esau's case, Esau was still the son of Isaac.
Yep.
But not all the sons that Isaac had was going to perform in the way Isaac needed them to. But one son did. That was Yaakov. Now, they both were from Isaac. They were twins. We can't undo twins, right? They're twins. But one is performing in the flesh. He's trying to show you, no matter how much Torah you have, when you're in the flesh, not all Israel is Israel. Is this helping you? Neither are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he calls the seed of Isaac, right? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Now we're reading Torah 12, portion number children of Elohim were the children of the promise are reckoned as the seed.
The children of promise are reckoned as the seed.
Who's Isaac's children of the child of the flesh? Who was his child of the flesh?
Esau.
Esau. Who was his child of the spirit?
Yaakov.
So we all start out where?
In the flesh.
In the flesh. And we have to become children of the spirit. How do we do that? We get born again through Yeshua Messiah.
Well, what he made it
for. Made it in full. That's for every person that ever lived, they can have that.
To Yeshua.
Now once we do that, we're going to have to be tent dwellers and not people of the field. And that's where the problem comes in. We think we can be children of the Spirit and be field dwellers rather than tent dwellers. Because we don't want to learn anything. Well, if we learn something, we have a responsibility that we've now that we've learned it, we have now a responsibility. That's our thinking. But he's telling us something here in Romans that you won't get unless you read and understand the history of Isaac's family. You won't even understand Romans. You won't get it. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Elohim, but the children of promise are reckoned as his seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. So he's reminding us, he's talking about Isaac, now he's reminding us of Sarah going to have a son. And not only so, but Rivka, having conceived by one, our father Yitzhak. She conceived by how many? By one. Nobody else, by one. That one that was promised to Sarah. She didn't conceive from Ishmael. She conceived by one. Who was that one? That one was Yitzhak. That's who Rivka conceived by. This is what it's telling us here in Romans. Yet before they were born or had done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of Elohim, according to choice, might stand not of works, but of him who called, it was said to her, the greater shall serve the lesser. I want to go back to that previous verse, because verse 11, we got to look at it carefully. Yet before they were born or had done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of Elohim, according to choice, might stand, and not of works, but of him who calls. Now who's doing the calling? Who calls?
Yehovah.
Yehovah calls us. But then when he calls us, we got to do what?
We gotta listen.
When he calls us, we gotta do what?
Listen.
We gotta make a choice. We gotta choose. I wanna ask you, in the case of Esau and Yaakov, who made the right choice?
Yaakov.
Who chose to be a complete man?
Yaakov.
Yaakov. Just listen, God called all of us. But you gotta make the choice to do the right thing. And this is what we find him saying here. He's telling, we have this situation set up, but according to choice, we know that Yaakov made the right choice. He chose right. And we know Yeshua made the right choice. We know that Adam made the wrong choice. We know Cain made the wrong choice. How many see that? We know that Abraham made the wrong choice when Ishmael came along the scene. Do you see this continual thing? When you make wrong choices, there's consequences. But he made the right choice. It was said to her, the greater shall serve the lesser. Now you think, who had the first-hand information? Rivka had first-hand information. She knew who was going to serve. The elders were going to serve the youngest. So how many realize she's going to put her energy and her force in the one who's going to listen to her? Now they both are children. There's nobody can tell me she didn't care for both of them children. They heard her. Her boys. But Esau was never around. He was always up early and out of there. When he came for chores, he couldn't find him. When he came time for going to get the milk, going to get the eggs, couldn't find him. Where you are? He's hunting. He's busy. He's got too much going on. And so he didn't get all that tender care that his mother wanted to show him during this time. I got new CD being shown, and I'm not. But we'll stop. We can come back later. So I'm going to get this point that I'm making. He was nowhere to be found. That's why he made the wrong choice. Because of it. So we don't want to put any bad perception on Ripka. She was giving her love and care to the one who was there. The one who was listening to what she was saying. And so she put a lot of time into Yaakov because she knew the promise. She had first-hand information. God told her what was going on. And so it played out in front of her eyes. She sees her eldest son. He won't listen to nothing Mama's got to say. He won't pay no attention to nothing she's trying to say. And Yaakov, Isaac loved him because he ate his venison. That's why he loved him, because he ate his venison. Did I say that? Or did the scripture say that?
Scripture.
I mean, see how important it is when we just take our time. We see the beauty of the Word of God become so real. And ever since I've been talking, last night to now, I've said it's always pointing to Yeshua and what he did for us, what it's pointing to, constantly. Because if you understand what Moshe wrote, you understand it, because he wrote about him. Amen? We see that firsthand.